few years back when my family met with the brethren in Memphis, Missouri, Brother Tom Woody was the evangelist that had the oversight there. I don't know if you know Tom Woody or not, but he is a very interesting man. And interesting, I mean, he is an amazing man. His mindset, his attitude, the person that he is just phenomenal. I've never known a more humble man or somebody that's as meek as what he is, but yet somebody who is as serious about God's Word as anybody on this earth. And whenever it comes to the Word, he's going to make sure that he's teaching it in a manner that it is beneficial to all. And he always brought good lessons, lessons that just built you up and gave you something to think about and gave you something to look forward to in your upcoming week. And he was an outstanding influence on me to help me evaluate the type of lessons that I was giving and what was the good stuff in them. And specifically, he gave a lesson one Lord's Day morning that was titled, How to Give an Edifying Lesson. And that lesson has stuck with me for years. And my thoughts today are based upon his thoughts that he gave that day. I own the message today because I believe that everything he said was truthful. And it was done out of love. And it was done to give the brethren a way to improve and to encourage one another. And what a nice man to give those words. And I'm going to try to do justice with some thoughts that he brought that day to help us likewise be encouraged. Our main text is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is probably the most extensive chapter when it comes to dealing with the Lord's Day service, the time that we spend together and what we are doing and how we are doing it. And there are, four verses specifically that use a certain word to begin with. I'd like for us to consider verses 1 through 3. And it says there, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So there's a certain word there I want us to find as we read these few verses, and that is edify. The next one is going to be verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. There again, edification is mentioned. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, let each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And the last one's verse 31. It says, therefore, you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And likewise, there, that word encouraged would be like being edified, being built up. So what does edify mean? Well, it does mean build up. Kind of like a term applying to building a house. You build your house up from the foundation up, making it stronger as you go. When you start tying those walls together with plywood and just the studs up there, it's pretty flimsy. Things are pretty weak. And you've probably seen and heard of situations where a builder has a house framed in, along comes the winds, and it just kind of crumples up into a pile of two-by-fours, doesn't it? But when you start building up that house, start adding things to it to make it strong and sturdy, you're edifying it. You're making it stronger, aren't you? And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is telling us to do when we speak to one another, is to build one another up, to edify. So what does a good lesson do? What does a good edifying lesson do for the brethren? Or specifically, for me? And you've probably heard the statement numerous times that the teacher learns more than the students, right? Because they spend a lot more time in study and putting their thoughts together, and these things start to become part of their heart. Well, It's no different when you're giving a lesson. The man who is standing up here speaking probably learns more than the students in the seat because he has spent time in that word and he has developed that talk and he has put it to the point where he can relay it to you in a manner that is edifying. So a good lesson causes me to do better as an individual. It causes me to become not content with the status quo. I want to see something more than just what's the status quo. I want to do better myself. It also motivates me to evaluate myself and clean the closet out a little bit. Because in that study, you're going to find things that you're going to be convicted about, and you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to have to live what I'm talking about, right? And that's another point we'll learn about here after a bit. Self-examine yourself. Take out what's needed. It should clean us. It should invigorate us. It should make us feel new in some manner, a renewal that takes place. It's also going to help me, a good edifying lesson, helps me to treat everyone better. Helps me to treat everyone like friends or like family. It reminds me also that everyone has problems. And we need to recognize that whenever we are thinking about edifying one another. Think about others too, but it helps me to do better in relationships with them. A good lesson doesn't fill me with pride or self-righteousness. A good edifying lesson then edifies the brethren, and everyone is encouraged because of it. So make your lessons like something that encourages you. Think about what encourages you as a speaker, and use that then to encourage others. Build it upon that, so that others can benefit from that, so others can be edified, as 1 Corinthians 14 talks about. So for some very positive things about a good edifying lesson. With the positives, there's always some negatives, isn't there? So a few don'ts to begin with here. Don't be negative, and don't look on the bad side of things. Sometimes we can focus on the negative, can't we? Can focus on the bad things. Is that building up? Is that edifying when we do that? Probably not. If anything, it makes the hearers kind of feel a little bit down or depressed or discouraged in some manner. But we're to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. So be careful not to be negative or look at the bad side or be ill-prepared in your thoughts, because you can come across as being very negative in that manner. This can be an opportunity to waste a lot of time, to stand up here and just ramble on and waste a lot of time. And it really, when you start doing that, is that you have the possibility of false teaching coming through. If you're not prepared in the manner that you should be, false teaching can happen. You can say some things that are not correct. And we have an eldership that's always on their toes, right? Ready to say things if need be to help us understand what is correct according to the Word. But be careful whenever you're speaking up here that your words are prepared to the extent that you don't say something that would be false. But it's also an outstanding opportunity to do a lot of good. A lot of good teaching can come from this area, and it can be only through the truth. Being prepared to give an edifying lesson takes a lot of diligence and a lot of study in order to encourage our brothers and sisters. It takes a lot of that time in order to do a good job. Well, think about yourself. Think about who you are whenever you're giving a lesson. Do you own the message, as I said already? Do you act like this is something you believe in? Do you truly live what you're talking about? An important part of giving that good edifying lesson is to have that understanding of the word, but the action upon which that word is being spoke. Isaiah 52:11. Let's turn there and see how Isaiah talks about the vessels of the Lord and the importance of them. These people were to be carrying the vessels of the Lord, but he tells them to do something prior to that. He says, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Those people were required to be clean, were required to know what they were doing, and required to be prepared to carry the vessels of the Lord. If we're carrying the words of God, to one another, it's important for us to recognize that we have to work on ourselves, don't we? We have to clean ourselves. We have to be prepared in a manner that we can pass that word on. We're carrying the vessels of the Lord. We're bearing the word of the Lord. Let's make sure that we are clean to do so. Giving a lesson, a good edifying lesson, is a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to stand here and to be able to encourage one another. It's a privilege. It's something that you should protect and something that you should never give up, because it's such a blessing from God as men to be able to stand here and to teach and to pass on the things that we have learned and help others understand more completely what the Word says. Acts 20 and 28 is where the Ephesian elders were exhorted. And I believe it was Paul that was talking to them. He says to them, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. He was encouraging the elders to look at themselves. Think about you and who you are. Again, thinking about that cleaning up, bearing the vessels of the Lord. Being prepared. Having your mind in the right area. Having the right mindset when it comes to giving a lesson and encouraging our brethren. John 15 and 3 says, you already are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus says that the word of God, if you're studying the word, that's what's going to clean us. The word of God is going to clean us. If we're studying, if we're reading, if we're actually putting it into our minds and into our hearts, it's going to have an effect upon you. And it's going to have this sweeping effect that will clean out your heart and the sin that we talked about this morning in our class. And it does great things for us. Jesus said that. You are already clean because of the word. But importantly, for us to give a lesson, a good edifying lesson, there has to be something else too. I've got to love God. I've got to have a love for God to the extent that this is something that is joyous for me to do. Because I love God. Secondly, I need to love you. I can't help you understand something about the Word of God without having a relationship or a love for each individual here. And that goes for the church in its entirety. Because some of us may have an opportunity to go to some other congregation or some meeting and share some thoughts with. I've got to have a love. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior and we have that connection and that bond in Him, I love you. Got to have that in order to be able to give that good edifying lesson. And then our purpose is to build up and to encourage. 1 Corinthians 14 again, if you want to turn back there, look at verse 12 again. It says in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Think about yourself then when you're giving a lesson. The purpose of it is to encourage others, but there's also an underlying purpose here. That you might seek to excel. You're going to excel at edifying. There's going to be spiritual growth that takes place whenever you are given the opportunity and the blessing to teach others and to give a lesson to them. 1 Corinthians 12:31 talks about desiring the best gifts, and prophecy and teaching was considered the best gifts in chapter 14 and verse 3. This is one of the best gifts that God has given to us, the opportunity to share with our brethren, the opportunity to build one another up. And it is a great gift that we should take seriously. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 now. It says, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And we read that once before. Whatever you're doing, make sure it edifies. Make sure people understand. Make sure that you don't use a vocabulary word that is hard to understand. And you're not going to get that from Alan very often. I'm a pretty simple man. If anything, I'm going to stumble over a word that's pretty simple. But don't take maybe some of the things that you have learned and try to put it into your lesson to make it sound as though you're, you know, something a little more than someone else. It becomes hard to understand for the brethren. And that's not edifying. That's not encouraging. If anything, that kind of discourages the brethren. Edify, edify, edify is the theme of this lesson. Make sure that we edify one another in our thoughts, in our topics, and in the way that we present them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The text says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Read that again, because Nancy's still turning there. That's fine. I want to edify. I want to build her up. Sometimes we have to wait for one another, right? Be diligent. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You're welcome. Are you there? All right. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Three words I want to look at here. The first one is study or diligent. The King James, I believe, says study there, does it not? Okay, very good. So it says study there, and that actually just means to be diligent. When you're diligent about something, you are focusing on it. You are spending time. You are taking the opportunity that is given to you, and you're serious about it. Being diligent. Speed toward it. You're working toward it. You're being diligent toward that end result. So study. And the diligence is going to produce something, but we're going to get to that one lastly. But to rightly divide is there at the very end of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. So studying, being diligent, gives us the opportunity to divide that word or to keep it in context, to keep it honest, to keep it what is understandable for the brethren. 2 Corinthians 2 and 17 talks about not corrupting the word or not peddling the word. To get to a point, so we do it sincerely and genuinely. There's no fake to it. It's because we have spent time being diligent in that word that we can rightly divide it. And what is the end result of that then? Because it says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." Approved to God. God is listening when we are giving a lesson. God hears the things that these men are saying. So that is who we are sure truly should be concerned about glorifying, is God, not man. This isn't an opportunity for comedy. This is not an opportunity for entertainment. But this is an opportunity for seriousness so that we can be built up as brothers and sisters in Christ. The difference between a good and outstanding lesson is diligence. Bill Hensley said once, "I give it all I've got, regardless of the number of listeners." And I believe there was a story behind that. He may have had one person in the audience and spoke for an hour. He gave it all he had, no matter how many people were in the audience, because each and every one of us are important, and we all need to be built up. Here's a few interesting thoughts. You want to give me a week to prepare a 5-minute lesson. Give me a week to prepare 5 minutes worth of talking. Because I need to take that serious enough to bring it down to where I can make a point and it can be edifying in 5 minutes. Secondly, give me 3 hours to prepare a talk that will last 20 to 30 minutes. So how much time did I spend preparing this one? Probably 3 hours for 20 to 30 minutes. You want me to talk for an hour? I'm ready right now. The point is that we can ramble on and we can say things and come up with things to talk about for a long time, but what's the benefit of it? There may not be as much benefit. But a 5-minute talk that has been truly worked down to the point where it is edifying is more beneficial than an hour worth of rambling. Maybe I should stop there. So think about those things. Think about yourself. Think about your demeanor. Think about the way that you give your lessons, the privilege that is given to you, the love that is necessary to do that. Make sure it edifies. Study and be diligent in your talk so that you can encourage one another. Teaching the church is feeding the flock. It's an opportunity to feed the flock. And I've made this comment before in this quote from Rick Sparks. He says, "Don't call the hogs to an empty trough. When we come together, it's to be filled. It's to be fed." So there's a necessity of preparation on a man's part. There's a necessity that we all have taken our duty seriously so that we can be fed, that we can be filled spiritually. And in doing that, we are all edified. Don't feed the hogs or call the hogs to an empty trough. So there's some ingredients to teaching or feeding the flock. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God is the main ingredient that we need to use in feeding the flock. But we need to warm it up in our hearts, and we need to prepare it in order to feed it to others. Let it become your conviction. You own the message. Become your conviction and your faith, and have passion about the Word of God so that we can use that to feed. Well, whenever you feed a baby or you feed somebody else something, there's a digestion process that takes place, doesn't it? In order for us to get something good out of that food, it has to be digested. It's the same way with the Word of God. There has to be a digestion, a time period that takes place, and sometimes we have to be fed one bite at a time. We can't take the whole load. I can't eat a whole dozen ears of sweet corn at once. I can try, but more than likely, we're going to get sick, aren't we? We're going to have a regurgitation of some sort, possibly. We're not going to benefit from it. But if you're bringing that information to where it has a point, then it becomes digestible for the brethren. And through that, then, there is this encouraging, edifying atmosphere with that lesson. It's like a pencil. We've got to sharpen that pencil. We've got to sharpen that lesson and put a point on it. Make it an important point. Make it a memorable point. Something that someone can take away from that lesson, and they'll remember it for years to come. Remember that lesson that Brother Doug brought about snakes? Remember that? Remember that lesson? There's always something that you can make it a point to where it will make a lasting impression upon somebody. You want to whet the appetite of the brother and sister in Christ. Whet the appetite, leaving them asking for more instead of wondering when you're going to quit. Whet the appetite. Make them hungry. Make them thirsty for the Word of God. Make it something that is understandable and it is encouraging. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. We'll run back there. First Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Again, this text is really good when it comes to thinking about the organization of the church and how things operate on the Lord's Day and how the men operate whenever they're giving their lessons and talking. Let things be done decently and in order. Decently, with good form or figure. Do what is appropriate and fitting and noble. Use that Word of God to teach. And make sure it's a noble thing and it is good and it is fitting and appropriate. Have order, have balance. Have this balance within your thoughts. Not too much rigidity, but have an order with it. Not something that's very staunch and stern, but have something that is beneficial and encouraging to the brethren. First impressions can mean a lot, can't they? Have you ever met somebody and their first impression of them was a little bit ugh? But then later on, after getting to know that individual a little bit more, you're like, huh. They really aren't like that after all. It was just that first impression. Well, the first impression of a lesson can kind of sometimes do the same thing, right? You go like, what's this going to be about? Or how long is he going to ramble on this thing, right? But we need to be prepared to the extent that we can present some information to begin with that's going to catch the interest of the brethren, to spark their interest, whet their appetite, that they'll pay attention, that they will be encouraged, and we'll all leave here spurred on to better love and works within our own brothers and sisters. Don't leave people up in the air with foolishness or rhetorical questions. Remember that our lessons must edify. Don't leave them hanging with thinking, what was that about? Make sure it's got a point. Make sure there's something that we can follow along. Be interested in what God says. Be interested in what the Word of God says more than a story. Use the Word. The Word is powerful, isn't it? Don't get infatuated with the latest Christian book and start using things from that. Use what we have. What is the good thing? The truth, which is God's Word. Not saying that we can't take tidbits from something and use that in our lessons. But use that Word of God to encourage. Don't bring up ignorant arguments. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a smart aleck or trying to stir up things from the pulpit. Make people think that by teaching the Word of God is something silly, not foolish. Questions, don't use foolish questions. Don't be contentious, and don't teach to argue. Well, there's some negative things there. I don't like to dwell on the negative, but there's some things that can happen in a lesson that we should be careful not to do. Don't be that troublemaker. Don't be trying to stir things up. Use that Word of God. Again, what's it for? It's to build up. It's not to tear down. Be gentle. Be gentle. Have you ever seen or heard the what they call them, the hail, firestone, brimstone preachers, beating on the pulpit type of guys pointing fingers? I don't think that that's a good way to get across what God wants us to learn. If anything, it's intimidating, isn't it? And it can cause us to really put up a wall. So we have to be careful when we're preparing our thoughts not to become forceful. Now, I'm guilty of it at times, and I have done it myself, not only in my lessons here, but probably in managing at work, have become forceful to the extent that it puts up a wall, and it's not good on relationships. You lose this trust, you lose this ability to converse with people and to touch hearts. So be careful, be gentle. And use that Word, because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom they must give an account. What is it that's powerful? It's not Alan's speech. It's not Paul's speech. Remember, his speech wasn't the greatest either, but it is the Word of God. When you start using the Word to teach, it's what convicts. It's what is powerful. And it is what will cause us to see growth. The Word of God will produce change. Talk about what you know. Don't talk about something you don't know. Because you can make mistakes. It can cause misunderstandings. We need to be prepared. Don't be like Job and talk about things that you didn't know about and didn't understand. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's go ahead and read this in verse 10. Hebrews 8 and 10. Talks about the Word in our heart. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The laws in their minds and in their hearts. Through study and through contemplation, these things are going to become part of you. You're going to know them. You're going to understand them. You're going to have them in your mind, in your heart. So our lessons should come from the heart. Come from your beliefs. Come from what you understand in your truth, in the truth that's within you, in the convictions that are within you. So talk about what you know. So there's three basic ways, I guess, to give a lesson. And you may kind of put a little bit of all three of them together. I don't know, but specifically, let's look at them individually. Impromptu, no preparation whatsoever, just get up here and start talking. Very few men that I know have this capability or the blessing to be able to do that, and it become edifying. Maybe a Rick Sparks or a Richard Riggins. Remember Richard Riggins and his ability? Somebody said once, "Richard, I'd like to have your notes from that talk. That was really good. That was really good." And he handed the piece of paper to the brother who was wanting the notes, and it said at the top of it, "Faith." Spoke for 2 hours. "Faith" was all it said at the top of the page. But how did he get to that point? It wasn't through osmosis. It was through continual study. Was it osmosis? Is that the word I'm looking for? Threw one of them vocabulary words out there, didn't I? Yeah, I made a fool of myself. It was through study. It was through continual understanding of the Word, through looking at it, being diligent, and years and years and years worth of practice. Does he have the ability, or did have the ability, to do that? I don't think he's speaking much anymore. Rick Sparks is another one that I think has that capability, and other evangelists, other men or elders in the congregations around our fellowship that also have that ability. Only through study and preparation of times past can they do that. Impromptu, not a good way to go. Not a good way to go. So we could also write out our lessons, word for word. Write those things out. This isn't the best way, because you kind of lose the relationship or the connection with your brethren whenever you do this. Here's a quote. I like this. To put some fire in your sermon, put your sermon in the fire. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So be careful writing out your entire lesson, because it kind of leaves this this interaction thing missing there. Don't leave your lesson on the paper or in the computer. It's got to come from where? It needs to come from the heart. That's where our lessons need to come from. It's from the heart. Extemporaneous. So this is probably the most used type of lesson, or should be. We're working to that point. I'm still working to that point. It takes years to get comfortable and start to be able to do this. But preparing ahead, not reading it word for word, but having notes to remind you of your thoughts that you have put into your heart. And then you can relay them to the brethren. It means so much more, doesn't it? When a man has prepared to that extent, you can feel a connection. You can feel that he truly loves what he's doing, and he loves you, and he loves God, and he's passing on what he knows, and he has prepared to encourage you on the Lord's Day. A few additional tips, and I'm going to wind this thing up. Do you have something to say, or do you have to say something? Let me read that again. Do you have something to say, or do you have to say something? What's your attitude whenever it comes to giving a lesson? Is it something that the elders has said, okay, I want you to give a lesson? Or do you have something to say? Through study and through diligence at home, we should all have something to say. We should have understanding or knowledge or something that we have found encouraging from this book, 3 inches thick. Is there something in there that you can talk about because you have been encouraged in your own study? Don't become a dry well. If we're filling ourselves with the Word, if we're meditating on it, if we're living it, living a Christian life, we should all have something that is filling us up to the point where it's going to overflow and others are going to hear what we have to say because we love God. What about reading? When we read the Word of God, do you read it like you're there? Brittany, when you read to Carson, do you just read in a monotone voice and no expression whatsoever? No. This is a story. This is a phenomenal story. Get into the story and read it like you were there. It means a lot more when you can do that. I'd like to finish with Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 12. If I can find Nehemiah now. Nehemiah chapter 8 in verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read the entirety of this. I'm going to skip over some names. There's quite a few of those names in there that makes your tongue wrap around your teeth. So we're going to reference those a little bit. But 1 through 12. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood the following people. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also the following people at the end of there stood in their place. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Few things here. No. The law of God was brought to the people to be read by Ezra. Ezra opens the book. The people reverence the word by standing up. They recognized the importance of it, and they stood all day long till midday to hear this word being proclaimed to them. But there's more to it than them just hearing that word. Because it says there in verse 7, at the end of that verse, it lists these people, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, all these people down through here, what did they do? They helped the people to understand the law. They were edified. They were built up. They were using the word, the law, to help the people understand what God expected of them. And the people stood in their place. And then if you look at verse 12, we see the results of these people helping them understand. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words. If you help the brethren understand, you'll make them better people. If you spent time diligently out of love, preparing your thoughts to give to your brothers and sisters, those that you love, and help them understand more completely the Word of God, it will make them better people. And that's what we want to do when we get up and we teach or we give a lesson that we have prepared. Well, I think Brother Tom did an outstanding job of helping me evaluate where I was at in giving some lessons. I was putting some things in there that were funny. I was trying to make it lighthearted to the extent that it was an entertaining time. I was trying to teach things that maybe I wasn't too sure on. And he brought me back to the point where I really evaluated what type of lesson I was giving. And I have to thank him for that. I'm still working on it. And it's a weekly, monthly work, isn't it? It's a daily work for us to understand the word and be able to present it to one another. Well, Jesus Christ, our Savior, died for me. And he died for everyone in this room and everyone on this earth. And if we truly love God the way that he wants us to love him, we will not be afraid to tell others about Jesus, because we have a relationship with him. And when we have a relationship with him, it shows. Others see it. And people ask questions like Peter says, be prepared to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that's within you. And if we are truly having that relationship with him, there's going to be those ask you. Well, if there's someone here this morning that has questions about this great Savior that we have, has questions about how to become into a relationship with him, you can ask those questions at any time. Or if you know and you understand what is necessary to become into a covenant relationship with Jesus, why don't you make that known as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.